Romans 8. And let me just read, I'll just read verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. All right, so we got up through verse 9, I believe, last week. Let me begin by saying I was rereading J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, which we have available in the bookstore if you'd like to purchase that. I greatly encourage you to do that. And I was rereading it the other day, and one of the last chapters there, he discusses the book of Romans and its importance. And one thing he said caught my eye. He said that Romans 8 is a repeat of Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And if you remember from Romans 5, we had just finished talking about justification by faith. Well, I mean, it goes up through chapter 5, but he has been speaking about how we're justified by faith, and how even in the Old Testament, all the saints were justified by faith. And then we come up to Romans 5, and he makes that statement there. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And he goes on, it's just a very encouraging passage of Scripture, just giving us assurance that we are saved, that through justification by faith alone, that we are in God's grace, and He will make sure that we receive the full benefits of our salvation. We will be saved. And what really sticks out to me is verses 8 and 9. It says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And so it's just this reassuring that through justification by faith alone, that we stand in God's grace and are saved, and we will definitely receive that all that God has for us in our salvation. So the question is then, is why did Paul feel like he had to come back in Romans 8 and repeat a lot of this stuff? Okay? And the reason is because particularly chapter 7. If you remember, after chapter 5, after Paul fully concludes on justification by faith, in chapter 6, he addresses what he felt like would be a complaint by the Jews that would say, okay, if we're saved only by faith, then what's the motivation to be holy? What's the motivation to follow God, to obey God? If we're just saved by faith, we can just go out and sin all the more. And so Paul goes in and explains that through justification by faith, by the grace we receive, being in Christ, that through that union with Christ, we are able to live holy lives and not sin. And that instead of following the law to be holy, we actually have to die to the law. Okay? That the law, obeying the law, focusing on obeying the law, can't make us more holy. It just causes us to sin more. And then that's what he talks about in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he goes into more depth about his feelings about the law. He says the law is good, but again, all the law can really do is show us that we're sinners. It can't make us holy. It can't save us. What it does is it points out our sin to us. And you know, Paul says, I wouldn't have known that I was a sinner if it wasn't for the law showing me. Okay, so it was through the law that he became a believer, that he put his faith in Christ. But then he goes on and talks about, even as a believer, as a follower of Christ, he goes in and talks about his struggles with sin, that the law just reminds him of these things and basically tempts him to sin, and that he continues to struggle with sin. And so when we come out of chapter 7 and we come into chapter 8, I think, you know, what Paul is seeing here is he's just laid out how a Christian struggles with sin. And I think coming into chapter 8, Paul may have been thinking, hey, this might have disturbed some people. There might be some people who are stopping and thinking about this and saying, hey, I know I still struggle with sin. What is the assurance? What is it that assures me that even though I'm still struggling with sin, I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to make it to heaven, that I'm going to receive this promise that God has given me through justification by faith? And so that's why I think he comes back and gives chapter 8 and does a more in-depth repeat of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay? Is to give the believer assurance. To give the believer assurance in their salvation. Even though they know they still struggle with sin, he gives reasons why we can still be assured that we'll be saved and that we will receive our salvation in light of the fact that we still struggle with sin. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Does it make sense? He is giving chapter 8 in light of chapter 7 and just talking about how we still struggle with sin. Coming into chapter 8 is to give assurance that even though we still struggle with sin, that we still will be saved, will receive our inheritance. Now let me say this. This assurance is not for the person who likes the idea of believing in Jesus, but also likes the idea of being comfortable in their sin. Okay? And so they just want some assurance that they're okay, and they want to be able to claim Jesus and also continue to comfortably live in sin and rebellion. Okay? That's not what who he's addressing here. In chapter 8, he's dealing with the idea of someone who is concerned about their sin. They believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they are concerned about their sin. All right? And so they're looking for assurance. They, you know, it's kind of like, I believe in Jesus. You know, I know I do. I believe in Jesus, but I know I still struggle in these different areas, and I get so upset when I struggle in these ways, when I'm weak in these different areas, and you know, am I for real? What's the assurance that I'm gonna make it to the end? Okay, because we all know, when we down deep, we all know that when God saves us, there is the idea that we're supposed to live different. Okay, so if I'm still struggling with sin, but I'm supposed to live different, what's the assurance that I am real, that I am gonna make it? Okay, you following me? So that's chapter eight. That's why he wrote it. So again, he's already told us in chapter six that the key to overcoming sin is the fact that we are in Christ. In chapter 6, that's the big thing. We're in Christ, all right? And it's being united in Christ that we receive the power to overcome sin. But to me, chapter 8 gives a little more understanding to what it means to be in Christ. Okay? We can say in Christ. What does in Christ mean? Well, it's you're united with Him by faith. Well, yeah, okay, that's kind of out there. I'm not quite following you here, but see, to me, chapter 8 kind of nails it down more clearly what that means. And he explains it in that everyone who is in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. Okay? Everyone who is in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. And he calls the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, verse 2, he calls it the Spirit of life. And Jesus had earlier referred to the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, and in many of your translations you have it written this way in John 14:16 as the Helper. Okay? The Holy Spirit's called the Helper. So the Helper or the Holy Spirit gives us power to battle against sin, according to chapter 8. The Holy Spirit was given to break the power of sin and death, and to give us power to overcome sin. And Paul goes so far as to say that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You remember that in verse 9? Look at verse 9, the last verse we covered last week. It says, talking to believers, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So believers are described as people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you feel controlled by the Holy Spirit? We probably wouldn't describe it that way, would we? Okay. I was thinking of an analogy that might fit on this, and I thought, you know, our world, we're talking, you know, in the news and everything's our environment. All these things that are going on, from these earthquakes to hurricanes, tsunamis, you name it, all these natural disasters that are happening. Okay, so it seems like in some ways this world is out of control. Okay, all this disasters are happening, and it seems like the world is out of control. We got more disasters than ever. However, looking outside of this world, yeah, in the world it looks all crazy, and maybe the earth's getting warmer, you know, glaciers melting, whatever, okay, all this stuff that people talk about, okay. I'm not saying I agree with all that, homeschool science teacher over here, but I'm just saying that's all this is in the news, right? Okay, but if you step out of the world and look at this planet, and it's orbiting around the sun, and we're told that if the earth was 1 degree outside of that orbit, it'd burn up, right? The earth would just burn up. I don't know, how far is 1 degree? Really, really small, okay? Okay, really small. This huge planet, and we're flying through space, right? Really fast, okay? Even Tommy couldn't control going that fast, okay? You know, keep it in that one degree, okay? All right. So Who's keeping it within that 1 degree? God is. That's right, God. Yeah, that's right, God is. So we might see all this crazy stuff happening in our world, and we think things are out of control. But when you look at the big picture, God is sustaining this world perfectly. He's got it totally in control and keeping it exactly on that right orbit so that we don't go off of it 1 degree so that we would burn up. And it's the same thing with our lives. We can look in our lives and see not everything's in order, okay? We got some issues we're still dealing with. But when you look at the big picture, what God's doing, okay, God's in control. God's in control. And He is working, and that's where this assurance comes in with the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit being in control of us is working in our lives. And yes, we're still struggling with sin. Yes, we're dealing with some sins. None of us would say we have arrived, that we are where we need to be. We want our walk with Christ to be better, all right? But we're assured here that the Holy Spirit is controlling us and is working in us, finishing what He started in us, working in us to will and to act according to His good purpose, all right? And our assurance, even though we know we still struggle with sin, is that the Holy Spirit has control and is moving us in a Godward direction. Okay? Does that make sense? Yes, we're still struggling with sin. But for us who are in Christ, who have put our faith in Christ, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is in control of us and is moving us in the right direction. That should give assurance, folks. That should give assurance. Okay? All right. So, anyway, God's in control. The Holy Spirit's in control. Ultimately, that means it's not us making ourselves holy, but it's the Holy Spirit who is making us holy, working in us. Now, let's slow down a little bit. Went back over several chapters there. But I want to first take a close look at verses 10 and 11. Pick up where we left off last week. Any questions on what we've talked about so far? Okay. Paul has shown us in Romans how we're sinners in need of a Savior. Showed us how we're saved through justification by faith alone, and we can be assured of that, and that it is through justification by faith alone we're united with Christ, and He gives us the power to be holy, and even though we're still struggling with sin, we've got the Holy Spirit working in us, directing us towards God, and we can be assured that the Holy Spirit's going to complete this. All right. We come up to verses 10 and 11, and Paul wants to give us a little more assurance. First, he assures us that if our holiness is not matching up to what we think God would want, we need to remember one thing. Verse 10 says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now, Paul first says there, "But if Christ is in you," what does he mean there? If Christ is in you. If you're a believer. Okay? Now, why is he saying Christ now? We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Now he's going back. He's talking about Christ now. Why is he saying that? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's doing the work of Christ. And so it's one God. Yes, in three persons. The Holy Spirit's doing the work of Christ. So Paul feels totally comfortable speaking of Christ interchangeably with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you are in Christ or in the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit as well. They're interchangeable there. So so that's the first thing. If you're a believer, if you are in Christ, okay? Now Paul gives the truth in regards to that, if we are in Christ. He says, "Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive to righteousness. Now, some try to understand this as a dichotomy or a contrast between our flesh, our sinful flesh, and our born-again spirit. All right? But the problem with that interpretation is that first, it doesn't fit with the next verse, so it's not really following the context here. And secondly, to refer to spirit as speaking of our spirit kind of breaks the pattern that we've had through since the beginning of chapter 8. There, so far up to now, every time spirit is mentioned, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I would argue, and other commentators argue as well, that some of our English translations got this wrong. Okay, some of the English translations got this wrong, including the NIV. And the original Greek reads this way, if you want to write this down. The original Greek reads this way, that verse. Instead of your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive to righteousness, it actually reads, the flesh is death because of sin, yet the spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So there's no possessive there. There's no your. Okay? It says, the flesh is death because of sin, yet the spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So it's not, so what could he be meaning here? Now, a hint is that the next verse, verse 11, is talking about the bodily resurrection. Okay? Verse 11 is speaking of the bodily resurrection. All right? So if that is the same with verse 10, the flesh would refer to the body, and the body is death, means it dies because of what? Why does the physical body die? Sin. That's right. The physical body dies because of sin. That goes back to Romans 5, verse 12. Death came with sin. So we all know that. Sin brought death to our mortal bodies. All right? So, then Paul gives the flip side. Again, the NIV gets it wrong here. It literally says, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So let's assume that Spirit there is staying consistent with what it's done all through chapter 8. And so the Spirit there is Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Okay. Now, what would righteousness be referring to? Why is the spirit of life right? Why is the spirit life because of righteousness? Well, I would agree with that. If it's God, it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But why is the spirit life because of righteousness? Think. Go back in Romans. When else has he spoken of righteousness? Yeah. Yeah, go back to Romans 3:21. Okay? But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All right? So the righteousness is what Christ has done for us, that it's been credited to us. Okay? So if you put all this together, And take it from a more literal translation from the Greek, the flesh is death because of sin. Okay, I mean, our bodies die because of sin. Yet, the Holy Spirit is life to us because of righteousness. Okay? So there's the contrast. That yes, Paul's acknowledging, yes, because of our sin, our bodies die. But because of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done, the Spirit gives life. All right. Now let's put that with verse 11. And it's verse 11 says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Okay? So again, the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Yeah, God the Father, right. Okay, God the Father. If you go back to Romans 4, you'll see that. It speaks of the glory of the Father raising Jesus from the dead. Okay? So, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, then again, we're seeing that close connection between the Father and the Holy Spirit like there is between the Son and the Holy Spirit. So verse 11 tells us that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. So that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will also raise our bodies through His Spirit. Okay? So, really there, He's not talking about anything about what we're doing. This whole section here is talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing. Okay? That if we have the Holy Spirit, He controls us. We are controlled by the Spirit. And then we come to verse 10, and we know he's telling us there that we're controlled by the Spirit, but at the same time, it's like, I know I'm still struggling with sin, all right? So Paul gives us some more assurance there, and that we can ultimately be assured that even though we may feel very much unfinished, okay? That's the best word I can describe here. Even though we might still feel very much unfinished, okay, due to our sin. All right? God's work of justification is complete. Okay? We look at our lives and think, boy, I still got a long ways to go. I feel very incomplete. Okay? But God's work of justification is totally complete. We are justified through faith in Christ. And having been united with Him through faith, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working in us and is keeping us safe and is continuing to work in us and move us in the right direction. And we're even assured that because of the Holy Spirit, one day the Holy Spirit will complete His work when He raises our mortal bodies from the grave and we fully receive the benefits of eternal life. To live forever with Christ. So I think what Paul's trying to say is, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to complete everything. We can have full assurance because we have the Spirit living in us. And we know we have the Spirit. If we put our faith in Christ and we're trusting in Christ, we have the Spirit. Remember, he goes back to, again, verse 9. He says, you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay? So if you belong to Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, then you know you have the Spirit. You know you possess the Holy Spirit. And then, looking at what the Holy Spirit does for the believer, you can have the full assurance that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to work in you to make you more like God, make you more holy. Until finally that time comes where you're supposed to go to be with God forever. When the final resurrection comes and the dead are raised in Christ. Okay? Our mortal bodies are going to be raised because, again, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We're going to be raised. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised too. And we're going to spend eternity with God. And it's a sure thing. Because by God's grace, when He justified us, He gave us the Holy Spirit that's going to get the job done. And what He's really saying here, folks, is the Holy Spirit is going to do this job. Yeah, it looks like we're doing it. And from the outside, yeah, it does look like we feel like we're doing it. We feel like we've got to put forth effort. And all that. But actually, ultimately, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is in control of us and is working through us, working in us. And it'll be all the way until He takes us home to be with Jesus forever. comments or questions on that? Does that make sense? Any questions? No questions? Go ahead. Right, yeah, that's, Paul says in another place that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we, from that understanding, we have the idea that when we die, if we die before Jesus comes back, our body's put in the grave, and our soul goes to be with the Lord. And then when he comes and has his final resurrection, when he returns, okay, and it says the dead in Christ will be raised first, okay? And there the idea is that at that point that our souls will be reunited with our bodies. But what Jesus did on the cross was to be complete, and it means even physical, that we will literally have a physical resurrection. Yeah, it's somehow going to be transformed. We don't fully understand what that means, but Paul said, or John says in First John 5, he says that we will see him as he is, and because of that we will be like him, because we can't see him and look upon him in this, but so we have this idea that we'll be transformed, and we know we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is, we'll see him. Well, I think it's the full package. Without sin, a glorified body, the heavenly body, you know, the whole works. Everything's going to be done. Everything's going to be done. There's going to be no effects of sin in all of creation. Well, he promises there'll be a resurrection. I mean, you think about it. There's bodies that have been annihilated. You know, Twin Towers, you know, when they went down, all that ash that was flying around, they couldn't find bodies. Only 40% of the dead were actually any remains found. Their bodies were disintegrated. But God's Word says, he promises that those who are, you know, raised in Christ will have new, they'll have resurrected body. And so, I mean, God's God, so he can do all things, right? Oh, absolutely. We can't fully understand what all that means and explain it fully. There's no way. So, yeah, we definitely have to take it by faith. Absolutely. No, I wouldn't say that, Sharon, because again, if you'll go back to chapter 8, and what you see there, particularly in verse 9 and 10 and 11, is a lot of interchange with the names of God. He speaks one time of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and talks about the Spirit being, you know, the Holy Spirit. It talks about the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. There he's talking about the Father. And so what you have in there's this one God in three persons. Yeah, and they're all working together. It's not a deal where, like, wrestling tag team match, you know, one guy goes in and does his job and he comes and tags, and another guy goes in. They're all working together. They're all working together. You like that analogy? They're all three. They're all three at creation. They're all three at redemption. at the cross. They're all three intertwined in all the work that's going on. Okay, and they have their different roles to some extent, but they don't clock out. Yeah, all three are co-eternal. They've all three existed. No one created the other. The Father didn't create the other two. All three are co-eternal. They've always existed. And they've always been working together in perfect fellowship. Yeah. So that's why Paul at one point will say being in Christ, and then he'll talk about being in the Spirit. He's talking about Christ, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's actually talking, he feels very comfortable going back and forth and speaking about both kind of in the same role. And because they are all three working and with the same purpose. It's one God, yeah, but distinctly three. One God, but distinctly three. And that's another one, Sarah just said, it's a faith. We've got to take it by faith. I can't fully explain that. Just like I can't explain the incarnation, how Jesus can be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. There's just certain things we can't fully explain, but we see clearly that's what God's Word says. There's a lot of those in Scripture. Yeah, there's just things it can't be explained any other way. He can't mean it any other way. And so we don't fully understand it, so you just have to say, well, there it is, you know. We have to trust it. So, but again, you know, the assurance here is this. You know, we've put our faith in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus, and we're trying to live a Christ-like life. Okay, but we slip and fall. Okay, and we could say to ourselves, "Man, I know better than that. I know better than that. Why do I keep making that same mistake?" Okay, and we could get really discouraged and say, "You know, is this real?" And Paul's saying here, you know, you trust in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, that means you have the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that's going to finish this thing for you. He's going to finish it for you. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's for believers. And so, like I said, it's not for someone who is just looking for some assurance so they can go out and live however they want. It's someone who sincerely, you know, wants to follow Christ, but they know they haven't, you know, they have issues with sin, because in reality, that's all of us. That's all of us. I mean, hopefully everyone in this room sincerely desires to follow Christ. And that's why you're here tonight, because you're just wanting to study God's Word and grow in your faith, okay? But I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, without you telling me anything, I can say for sure, every one of you is struggling with sin. Because that's what Paul's explaining in chapter 7, is that we have indwelling sin that we will deal with until he comes and Jesus takes us to heaven forever. Well, the Scriptures say that God is not the author of sin. Okay, the Scripture says that, and And since Adam, going back to chapter 5 of Romans, okay, that's why I do all this review, folks, okay? Going back to chapter 5 of Romans, he makes it clear that sin came into the world with Adam. And basically the whole human race from Adam is under the same condemnation, the same, from that sin of Adam, okay? Well, no, but Adam and Eve could have said no. Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, it was definitely a test, and Adam and Eve failed. And in the process, it threw the whole human race into condemnation. Uh-huh. He gave him the ability to do his, yeah, his evil work, but God never fully gave control. God's sovereign, and God's in control. And Satan can do nothing apart from God allowing it. There's no God versus Satan, who's going to win deal here. God's clearly here. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have to define who we is, okay? If we is a person without Christ, do we have a choice to be able to not sin? Why is that? We're slaves to sin. We're under the power of sin, okay? We have a choice in the sense of, yeah, we have a choice, but because of the power of sin over us, we keep choosing the wrong thing. And so, and that's why we had to have Jesus to come, not only save us from the guilt of sin, he saves us from the guilt of sin. We're guilty and we deserve to be punished for it. So he comes and takes the guilt of our sin upon himself and dies for that. But also, with the giving of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to begin making the right choices. Before, there was no fight. We kept making the wrong choice. Now, we can fight. Because God's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working in us. Fighting for us within. And so what Romans 8 is saying to us is that, hey, I know you're in this fight. And sometimes you feel like you're losing a whole lot more than you're winning. Okay? But let me assure you of this. You will win by the grace of God. More than that. He's more than that. I agree with you in that idea. Yeah, he speaks to us and feel like that conscience when he speaks to us. But he's more than just a conscience. He is a person who is working in our lives in very purposeful ways to ultimately accomplish God's purposes for us. And he has the power, not just a conscience where he might say, hey, you really shouldn't do that, and then steps back and has no power otherwise. And it's all up to us. It's not that. Okay? The Holy Spirit is literally working in us, causing us, it says in Philippians 2, verse 13, I think. Two, verse 13. To will and to act according to God's purpose. And this is getting into the grace of God. We didn't get there today. We got to wrap up now. But next week, Brandon's going to be filling in for me. We'll be away on the trip to Gatlinburg. But the next week, we'll come back and hit verses 12 through 17. And there he talks about how we are adopted. We've been adopted as a child of God, and he is working in us in a way that is just incredible. But he is working his love in us in such a way where it's guaranteeing our success ultimately. Again, we're We have defeats along the way in the day-to-day battles, but the ultimate, you know, He is guaranteeing our victory, and He is working in us to get us there. And then ultimately, it is exemplified by the fact that He will raise us, our mortal bodies, from the grave and give us the ultimate victory at the end. But that's the assurance, folks. Yeah, you're struggling with things now. You're struggling with things now. But you have, through faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, who is that seal, Ephesians 1, and He's gonna and it's a done deal. You're gonna win. You're gonna win. All right? That's right. That's right. That's right. Amen to that. Amen to that. So hold, that's your assurance. You got to walk out of here feeling a little bit taller. Okay? The assurance that you have the Holy Spirit going with you and is gonna see you all the way until you're in the arms of Jesus with your new body. He's going to see you all the way. That's why this chapter is called that, the chapter of assurance. You know, this is. Anyway, let's pray and we'll wrap up.